My text is in the Gospel according to Luke, and the 13th chapter, and verse 24. 13th chapter, and verse 24. Strive to enter in at the strait gates. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. Our Lord tells that to a person asking a question. Must have been a very disturbing answer. Strive to enter in at the strait gates. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. There's a great deal in that verse that can help us as well, but also there is a very solemn thought included in the verse. How many shall be saved? Or he puts it in this way. Then said he unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? When it comes to the end, you see, he's been talking about, hasn't he, the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is likened to this, and the kingdom of God is likened to something else. And after having said that, a young man is provoked to think, well, I wonder who gets into the kingdom of God. I wonder who arrives there. And in asking that question, maybe he was thinking of the multitudes, and something that ourselves here, we must often think as we go to town, our own town, our own city, or anywhere else, and see multitudes of people, and we wonder, how much interest is there? Will there be many at the end of the day? Will there be many saved? Will there only be a few? There seem to be so few who take an interest in the things of God. And we could well think that. And he's asking that. He's thinking of the kingdom of God. And he's wondering about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the poor, the ordinary people. Will there be only a few who are saved? And the Lord gives him an interesting answer. He doesn't answer him directly, but he answers the congregation there. He speaks to them in the plural. Towards the end of his reply, he says, yeah, well, yes, there will be many, but not many in the way that you are thinking. You're thinking only of your own nationality, but there will be many. They will come from the north and the south and the east and the west. They'll come from many directions. Yes, there will be many, but at the same time, it isn't all that easy to enter the kingdom of God. So he's giving a twofold answer. One is, yes, there will be many, but if you're thinking it's going to be easy for everyone to get in willy-nilly, then you're making a mistake. They have to strive to enter in. And so we have this text, and it's a thoughtful one. Strive to enter in at the strait gates. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in. They will try and shall not be able. Now, because of that, many shall endeavor and try and not be able, it's very important we should look at this verse. So I'm just going to take it really phrase by phrase and have little headings. And the first one is that our Lord gives a description. He describes something about the whole matter and about the entrance into heaven. But we are interested primarily in the entrance into heaven. Will we get there? Will there be many there? How do we get there? The gates of heaven. He tells us this, well, it is a straight gate. It's a word that was used to mean a narrow entrance. It's not a very wide gate. It's a narrow one. But the narrowness is not particularly meant in our idea of narrow, of just 2'6" or 3 feet or something like that. Not that idea of narrowness. But there are certain things that make it impossible for some to enter, and only something that will make it possible for them to enter. It's narrow in that way. It is a straight gate. It is a narrow gate. The gate is placed on the frontier between death and life. It's placed there, on the frontier between death and life. There is only one crossing point. And each one of us in our turn, if the Lord tarries, we will face that time when we will stand there and outside that gate. We need to know something about that gate here on earth. It's very important that we should. And so we are told in other parts of Scripture. Let me read you other verses. In the Gospel according to John, in chapter 14 and verse 6, we hear our Lord saying, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's the narrowness of the gate for you. See what he's saying? There is none of any other, whatever he may call his religion, will ever enter in, whatever he calls it. Whatever person he may exalt and think a great deal of him, he will not enter in. Or whatever way he may think is commendable himself, whatever truth he himself may claim, or any kind of life that he thinks he can live, he cannot make it. There is only one way. It is a narrow way. And in this verse, he tells us that Jesus Christ, the person of Christ, that he is the way. So to know the way is to know the person. He is the truth. And if we are to know the truth about eternal issues, we must know him. He is the life. And if we want to have everlasting life, there is no other way outside of Christ in being recipients of this life. So it's narrowed immediately. It puts out straight away. It puts out any other way. There are many religions. There are many philosophies. There are many ideas. They are man-made. But here is a Christian faith which is a revealed religion. It's not man endeavoring to say what God is like, but God revealing to man what he is like. That's the difference. And so you might say, well, how can we know how a person can enter heaven? Don't you think he's sincere? Don't you think the other person's sincere? Yes, sincerity is a very commendable thing, but a person can be sincerely wrong. Who will I listen to? Will I listen to all these ideas and all these religions? Or if somebody told me God has spoken, what will be my choice? My choice must be God. It must be. And in Christ, God has spoken. And here are the words of Jesus Christ himself. He says, no man. It doesn't matter if he is the head of a big religious movement. No man can come unto the Father, but by me. That's how definite the gate is. It's narrow in the sense that that is the only way, that none of us or anyone else will ever come to God or ever come to heaven unless it is through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Well, what about the person? Again, in John, he's described like this in John 10 and verse 9. He says, I am the door. He says, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, in a sense, I'm like a door. Know me and you come through and you're there. I'm a door. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. If a man comes through this door, then he'll be saved. Then he'd enter the kingdom of God. Then verse 11 in the same chapter, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So we come to understand more about now this entry into heaven. If our Christian faith is true, and I would say since it is true, that since our Christian faith it is true, it is God communicating with men and women. How could he best communicate? In that he sends his son, not an archangel or an angel, but his son into this world. This is a mystery. And yet this is a glorious mystery revealed. Now here he's telling men, in every age and time, there's your door. There's your entry. Get to know him. And you come to the door. This is the way, the truth, the life. Here is the door. Here is the good shepherd. You might say, well, what is so special about him? Special. He is the Son of God. That's special. That's why we're here tonight. Because we believe in this Son. And we believe that he's the Son of God. And that we believe that when we preach and pray and sing the things that we do, that God is in the midst of us. For he has promised where two or three are gathered together in his name, that he is there. That's what makes it so special. We could have a building like this for a political lecture or for one thing or another, and that would be as good as it is. But we have something quite different because we don't depend so much on the speaker. We depend on someone far more than that. The presence of God. And the Holy Spirit making the presence of Jesus Christ real and vital to every one of us. And a person can come into a building like this and can even be a little indifferent and a little wandering in his thoughts. And yet the Holy Spirit can so lay hold upon that person, and not because the preacher is compelling, that can compel that person to listen with the inner ear and see with the inner eye that which he thought he could never listen to or ever see or understand, and find himself believing, because it is to do with God. He is the Son of God. Then we learn something very remarkable about him. Is he a son who cares? And then we know that he is a good shepherd. And the good shepherd did something for his sheep. And we know of the cross. What is the cross to every one of us here? It is the place where is the greatest manifestation of the love of the good shepherd. And that's what makes the doorway so real. We cannot enter into heaven without being forgiven. Then where shall I go for forgiveness? To Jesus Christ. And in coming to him for forgiveness, he becomes a door to me and an entry into heaven. For on the cross, he took the punishment of our sin and died in our place. In quality, it's equal to eternal damnation, his death. And so in believing in him, our debt is paid. He is the door to the kingdom of heaven. And so that when we come that day, and on the threshold between life and death, and we come to see that gate, that door will be already open and an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The gates, he is the gate, he is the door, he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. So he gives us that description. If you are interested in the kingdom of heaven, he's more or less saying to this person here, there you are, you're asking, will there be few? Will you be there? Will there be crowds there? Will you be there? That's the issue for yourself. And so he answers, really, he does give him the answer about many later on. But here he's speaking to this man and those around him. You make sure you get there. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for there be many that seek to enter in and shall not be able to. That's one point. Second, the direction that he gives. We have the description of the gate, and we could go on with that, but we are familiar with the truth about him. It's narrow in the sense that it leaves out any other imagination, philosophy, ideology, anything that you like, any vanity or personal vanity of man or woman, and that is the only entry. My Saviour, Jesus Christ, who died for my sin. There's my door. Now then, the direction. How do I get there? Strive, he says. We're not so used to that, are we? Strive. Struggle. Fight. Be determined to get there. We might say, well, I never thought it was going to be like that. I thought he'd just come along to me once in the night and he just touched me gently and there it was, and I'm waiting for that. Yes, an element of that is true. But he also tells us you have a responsibility and you have to struggle. You've got to struggle against yourself. Struggle against Satan. Struggle against friends. Strive. It's going to be very hard. So he's telling these people here, he's telling us now, and there might be somebody here tonight, what we call on the brink of faith. He's considering the doorway. He's considering the entrance, that in his time or her time, that they will have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So he's giving advice. It is Jesus Christ who's advising us. And it is he who is saying, strive, struggle, fight. What does that mean? We can be sitting in our pew, or we can be going to our various places that we live in and work and thinking about these things, and then we realize I've got a fight on. I want to enter heaven. I want the bliss of glory. I want that. But also, I find it hard. I find it very hard because I like this and I like that. And the world clings to our hearts. And we can find, can't we, even in a meeting like this, with all the good intentions in the world, that which we cherish most in our possessions and things, we can find our minds going on a little drift along that way. A harmless little thing, but blocks. It blocks. And we find that we have other loves. It isn't that we don't love him. It isn't that we don't want him. It's that we find that we've got other loves as well. Why cannot we have them all? Why cannot he be so generous that he'd allow myself and all these things? And then we are told in another way, it's a straight gate. It's a narrow way. I want you on your own. Not you with all your trappings. I want you on your own. The way is narrow. It's a fight. So we have a fight with ourselves. Before we have to think of friends or families who may object, it's going to be some fight when we think, well, I my own problem. And we have to come to that place where I say, well, at last, I'm not going to let these things stop me from going through that gate and knowing that doorway well. And eventually, by the grace of God, we get through that fight. And the fight is not over. It's another fight. Those who are around us. And every possible method can be used to prevent us and to stop us. And so that there are all sorts of ways. Opposition always comes from the most unexpected quarters, from the people and the places we never thought. See, the spiritual thing, I believe it is a fight all along. We can give in to worldly things. We can sell our souls by things that fill our little eyes, can't we? We can sell our souls for hell, of things that fill our little minds. And you see, if that is what we're doing, that is what we are. So struggle, strive, be done with them. And then with those who influence us, they'll point back to those things. Well, those are pleasure, they're harmless things. Why? And you're one of us, and so on. And you can use your imagination on all the things that can be said and done, and the opposition, and the unkindness, and sometimes being ostracized. It's a fight. Jesus said, strive. But that isn't all. If that were all, it would be something. Then there is another one who was there at the beginning, pushing our own lusts and desires, pushing those around us and our friends as well, and then coming out with a more declared intention. Now listen, he says to you. Listen, of course you've got to be saved. And this is Satan, the master man himself. He says, of course you've got to be saved. I wouldn't disagree with you for one moment. I agree with you that hell is the most dreadful place. It is. I'm the first to agree. I don't like the place. He's a liar, remember? And I would not want you to go there. He's a liar again. He says, oh, no, be reasonable. Be reasonable. Belong to an evangelical church. Go their way. Even pray. Do these things, but don't get too involved. You know, you never know what might happen to you. You might become rather extreme. And you don't want that, because surely in the 20th century, after all, you wouldn't like to be just like that. And he will use every argument that he knows will win with us. He doesn't know our hearts. Satan doesn't know what's going on in our minds. But he has a pretty good idea. Because we give ourselves away. The answer is strive. Struggle. Struggle to come away from all those things that hold you. Struggle. And we can search our hearts today and ask ourselves, is there anything in our lives that really holds you back? Then this is the word of God to you. Strive then. Each one is responsible for his own immortal soul. Myself for mine, you for yours. Strive. It's a struggle for you, it's a struggle for me, it's a struggle for us all. And it's pretty pathetic when we don't win, really. Because surely we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we are creatures that really that God would have us in heaven. It is not his desire that we should be lost. Struggle. And if there's opposition, struggle. And if Satan comes with his nasty little comments, struggle. But there's something else. God observes. God observes the soul. You see, seek for me with all your heart. Mean it. Fight for it. Struggle for it. Be determined. And God observes. And what happens then to this person? That in the struggle, something begins to happen to this person. And he begins to have a new light on things, a new understanding. And he begins to see, emerging in the midst of all his thoughts and the struggle he's in, the person of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He sees him, the Son of God. Can't turn away from him. Do we? For lesser things, dreadful, you know. There'll be a day when we have to look him in the eye. We turn away and we turn to him and we see, here's my Saviour and here's my Lord. I can see rich wounds visible above. A payment for my sin that brings peace to my heart. And then the Lord says, now look now, you can know that and not still be able to enter heaven. Step in. Faith is knowledge and trust. You see, Satan can be such a clever one where he can watch the person who is in the stages of being interested. And there he struggled against himself. He struggled with those pulling against him. He's making even a good fight against the statements of Satan and so on. And then he's come to that place. He's saying, by the mercy of God, I can see now Jesus Christ died on Calvary for my sin. I agree and I believe it. Excellent, Sir Satan. Absolutely superb. I agree with you. But don't go any further. Admire him. Acknowledge him. Believe in him. But don't trust him with your soul. Delay a little while. Now look, I've let you come so far. You can have that in the back of your mind, and then when the time comes, you can have the fullness of faith where you've got knowledge, and you can put your trust in, and there it'll click, and you'll be like, and you'll have had the pleasures of sin for a season. It's a good bargain. Do that. He doesn't give up. He doesn't give up after we're saved. He can't take us away then. We can spoil our joy. And so you come to the very threshold of my coming to, I trust thee, Lord Jesus. What do? Strive. Struggle. And be determined. I will not let thee go. I will not go out of this building. I will not. So there is that area here that our Saviour himself says, until we say something like this, in wonder lost with trembling joy, we take the pardon of our God, pardon for sins of deepest dye, a pardon sealed with Jesus' blood. Mind and heart and will, O Jesus Christ, I come. Then lastly, the declaration he has here, a very disturbing one. That's helpful. Here is a warning. Some shall not be able to enter the kingdom of heaven because of something in their presentation is wrong and does not meet with the requirements of God. Shall a few be saved? Here now is a conversation. You could describe it as a dialogue in the day of judgment. Strive to enter in at the gate, for many say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. And we come to this dialogue. It's between our Lord Jesus Christ and the lost. He's giving us these words in time, that we might know the kind of conversation that will go on between a lost soul in the day of judgment and Jesus Christ. Here are the words. They will be saying to him, ah, there you are. Lord, Lord. Lord, Lord, open unto us. Open unto us. And it seems that they're asking the right thing. Yet never in their lives did he become their Lord. Now, why Lord? I'll tell you why. When a person has come to Jesus Christ as Savior, he comes to a Savior who is Lord of his life. I crown him now. And the evidence that Jesus is his Savior is to see the Lordship of Christ in his life. So they will say, Lord, Lord. And they never knew the Lordship of Christ in their lives. They are empty words. Then our Lord will answer them I do not know you or where you came from. He would know all about them, but he's saying this as far as they are spiritually. I don't know you. You have no name in my sight. Who has a name? Those who are the Lord's people. He gives us a name. And he declares our name before God. And however important the lost may have been in this world, whatever situation they may have held, or however exalted they may be in the sight of mankind, they are nameless there. Without a name. Remember Lazarus in heaven, and the other one was just a rich man. That's all we have about him. Nothing more about him than that. Nameless. Without any means of addressing that person, except that they are lost. I don't know you, says God. I don't know you. I do not know you. And as well as that, I don't know where you came from. You came from some strange ideas. You came from some strange vanities. And you came through some strange valleys of sin. I don't know where you came from. But I do not know you. This is conversation between the Savior and the lost in the day of judgment. The lost speak again. Wait a minute, Lord. Hold on. We ate and drank in thy presence, and thou didst teach in our streets. But we can remember these things. I can remember, then they may. You can put it in a situation, can't you? Well, I was walking through Jerusalem only the other month or so. And what did I hear? I heard you speak, Lord. We were eating in the same place as you were eating. We were as near. We could have touched you. We were that near to you. We're that near on earth. And what's wrong, you might say, with that? They had an outward contact. Do you remember a verse in Ecclesiastes? And I saw the death of the wicked who came and went into the house of the Lord. It can happen not only outside the house of God, but even within, where they say, well, I went, I heard the words, I knew of the presence. I think the most devastating one I can ever remember is the night that I was converted and I was staying in a place in Pontderwydd, and a lady now long since has died, so it's safe for me to say, a lovely lady, and she told me many things about the revival. And then, you see, I was seeking desperately at that time and striving. Then she said, without being any inquiry on my behalf, she said, you know, I went to every meeting, and they were crowded, and people were blessed, and so on. But to be quite honest with you, you see, I didn't get anything myself. I thought it was awful to be in the midst and not to know, not to feel, not to understand. It's awful to be in a lovely church like this. And with the faithful preaching of generations of ministers here, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and not to be saved, only to know, yes, well, we know the gospel, we know he's the Son of God, and we know he died on Calvary, but we ourselves never came to that place where he became our Savior and our Lord. But we can claim that we were quite kindly disposed towards the things of God. But lost. Then our Lord speaks, I tell you, I know you not. Whence you are, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. The conversation is at an end. I don't know you. Look at it again. Lord, Lord. And they speak like that. And he says, I don't know you. And I don't know where you come from. And they say, but surely you know us. We were about the things of God in a general kind of way. And then he says again, I tell you, definitely this time, I tell you, I don't know you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Because that is what you are, he said. You are the children of unrighteousness. So depart from me. But we're not so bad. Depart from me. I never knew you or where you come from. And then the detail is given of an aspect of hell. There shall be weeping. Heaven, our tears are wiped away. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In heaven, we'll hunger and thirst no more when he shall see You'll see heaven. Oh, you'll see it. You see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the prophets in the kingdom of heaven. But you yourselves shall be thrust out. That's the conversation between the Savior and the lost. Shall few be saved? Shall few? We come back then to ourselves. Shall few be saved? Tell me, Lord, and help me. Strive, he says, against yourself and your friends and those that you have mixed with. Strive. Struggle to get free. Struggle against the wiles of Satan. And in this as well, when you come to this place, when you see the meaning that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, see its truth. See the wonder of Calvary, and that there is a place of pardon and a place of forgiveness. See that. Then watch out, Satan may come in again. Even strive still. Don't give up the struggle until you're able to say, I come to thee. And in coming, you are received. And will not be amongst those that when they come to the gate of heaven, they will knock on it and call, Lord, Lord, we did this and we did the other. We went bad and we did this, whatever their argument may be. But they will not be able. If they tried for eternity, they will not be able. But there will be some. And they'll come from the east and the west and the north and the south. They strive. They find. They strive. And the mercy of God opens their eyes to see Jesus as their Savior. Just as I am. Without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee, whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about in many a conflict and many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. What a victory. Every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, of that free love the breadth, the length, depth, height to prove, here for a season, and then above, O Lamb of God, I come. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness and for thy grace, and ask thee to help us, and for struggling souls, give them grace to struggle, that they might struggle right through, enabled by thy grace to understand and to see the Saviour of their souls. For thy name's sake. Amen.